Why don't you open up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going through the book of Ephesians here on Sundays. We're going through Genesis on Wednesdays. If you've been a part of the Genesis Bible study on Wednesdays, it's been such a blessing. I love the book of Genesis because whenever I feel like I'm messing up in life, I just read the lives of the forefathers, you know, these great pillars of faith, you know, and I think, okay, I'm not doing so bad. You know, they made a lot of mistakes. But, you know, this is the beautiful thing is God works in our lives, mistakes and all, doesn't he? I remember as an early believer, I used to be afraid that if I made a mistake, I'd just ruin the will of God in my life. And then I looked back after several years of walking with the Lord and realized, Lord, you're doing a great work amongst all of my shortcomings. And it was such a beautiful place of rest. To come into rest knowing that God's going to work no matter what in our lives and through your life and through the lives of those around you. This is a group effort. You know, that term, and this is the theme of Ephesians, right? The theme of Ephesians is what? Being in Christ. We are in Christ. That's the theme. That's the whole point of the river analogy. You get in the river over your head, and what happens? The river takes you. The river is now in charge of you. And that's the idea of being in Christ. But I'll tell you, it's a plural term. If you're in Christ, you're with me. I'm with you. We're in this together. We are in Christ, and it's a plural idea. This section that we're in today, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, this section of scripture has a lot of history in my life as a believer. Now, the whole book of Ephesians, very precious to me. One of the first real serious Bible studies that I did, 1 Peter and Ephesians. But specifically, this prayer of Paul in chapter 3, huge in my life. About as huge as the first prayer in chapter 1. If you remember, I told you that was huge in my life back then. But these two prayers in Ephesians are just wonderful. They're great things to just simply read through. You could read through these verses every day, all week long, and get something fresh and new, some kind of emphasis that maybe you had missed over and over and over. It's just this amazing section of scripture, and God's used it in my life in many ways. So I want to encourage you this morning. This is what we call an epic passage. And you want to make sure that you have a strong hold on these concepts, this section, this prayer. You want to have a strong hold on the Lord himself in his word today in this passage. If this is kind of new to you and you're not really familiar with Ephesians and this second prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church, then I encourage you to commit it to memory. I've committed this to memory many, many times, and I found out this week I had to commit it to memory again. Because the problem is not the scriptures or that I've committed it to memory, it's the memory, right? There's this problem up here. So we're to renew our minds, though, so it all works together, right? So let's read this section, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 14 through 21, and Jerry will have it on the screen. We've just got a few passages this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, this morning, we ask that you would speak to us. There are parts of who we are, Lord, that need to be awakened by you this morning. Just as Linda was mentioning the Asbury University awakening, revival that's happening there in Kentucky, Lord, we pray, Lord, you'd pour your Spirit out upon us, that each and every one of us would sense that revival from you in our lives. Lord, breathe upon us. Lord, revealing yourself in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, we do pray for revival. I have, ever since I've lived in Sonoma County, I've prayed that God would do revival here and pour out his Spirit. And Mary and I have just continued to pray. I know many of you have prayed. And we're waiting to see just the fullness of that outpouring. Now, we've seen it in our lives. But there's a, if you've ever been involved when in a time when God just simply pours out his Spirit on a place, and sometimes it's just that, on a place, it's amazing to see how God works in our lives. I long for it. I pray that God would do a work in our nation, getting through by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit through all the social issues and political jargon and all that, and that the gospel goes out in power. So we want to continue to pray for that. But so Paul, in his prayer here for the Ephesians, if you remember in chapter 1, he says, I always thank God for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know his hope, the riches of his grace, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards you. And that first prayer kind of setting that foundation of here's how Paul prays for the church. And then here again, he says, for this reason. And this reason is the doctrine that he's given us in chapters 1 and chapter 2. And the great mystery that's revealed to the church in chapter 3 that we talked about last week. The fact that Paul suffers for the church. All of this is the reason he's bowing his knees to the Father. Here's a few things that we've already talked about. We're given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're given a pre-designed destiny in Christ. That's the river analogy. And based on his good pleasure and the good pleasure of his will, we are adopted into his family, redeemed by his blood, filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're enlightened to experience his living hope, his rich grace, his exceeding great power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And we were dead, but are now alive. We were far off, but now we've been brought near. We were strangers and foreigners, but now we're members of the household of God. We are built together and used together to reveal the great mystery of his salvation to everyone and everything. And he says, for this reason, and that's just to mention a few of the things that he's already laid down here, for this reason I bow my knees, because of the mysterious greatness of our calling and destiny in Christ, I bow my knees to the Father. I bow my knees. You know, God hears you when you pray. Church, we want to pray. If there's something going on in your life, come to God about it. If there's something going on in the lives of those around you, come to God. God hears your prayers. And if you've ever been like me, when you've been discouraged about something you've been praying about for who knows how long, and you just say, well, I guess God's not going to do it, you know. That's usually when God shows up and does it, just to remind me that, Chris, it wasn't you. You weren't twisting my arm. I just included you in my glory by calling you to pray. I want you to remember that. Your calling to pray includes you in the expression of the glory of God. I mean, prayer is mysterious, is it not? And we are called into prayer. So he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. So I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is how he introduces his prayer. It's based on God revealing who he is to us. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in recognition of his authority, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That phrase, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, is a phrase that denotes authority. When you name something, It's because you have authority over what you're naming. So when we named our dog Giorgio, it was because we own Giorgio. He's our dog. And if you came in and said, "Hey, Snickers, how you doing?" I'd be like, "No, his name is Giorgio. He's an Italian dog." Right? But so to name something shows authority over. And he says this, "I bow my knees." Who do you bow your knees to, Paul? "To the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'll tell you, there are people that want to apologize for the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, and I encourage you, never let it happen. Don't ever feel like you need to apologize for the complexity of the Trinity. We have one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we hold that in a great mystery. I don't understand the Trinity. Do you understand the Trinity? We have one God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, and I don't apologize for that. It's a greater revelation of who God is. And so we hold to that. He's revealed this to us. So Paul says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole, everything receives its name." He has authority and sovereignty over everything. 1 John 5 tells us that if you pray according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, here's the mystery, then we know we have the things that we've prayed. That's incredible. That we can come into the very throne room of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority and power, and we can request of him according to his will. This is the inclusion in his glory, and he will give us those things. Now that's amazing to me. Very mysterious, very wonderful. And so Paul here prays three things. And I will denote them to you real quickly because they're huge. In the Greek language, there's a word that we translate usually in our Bibles as "that." But it's a phrase, the word is hina. In Greek, it's I-N-A, and then there's a little symbol for an H sound, so it's hina. And a hina clause is that, whatever is after that, becomes the purpose or the intention. And so there's other words that are translated that in Greek, but this word, the hina word, denotes a purpose or a intention, and he uses it three times in this prayer. He's given us an outline in the Greek language of the three things that he's praying for the Ephesian church. So the first word that's that kind of that, goodness, that sounds funny, but verse 16, that he would grant you, that's the first one, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first one. The second clause, hina clause, is that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And the third one, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So these three huge principles, these huge prayers, the first one, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. The second one he prays, to know the love of Christ. And the third one, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And I can't tell you the hours that I've spent looking at those phrases in devotion with the Lord, saying, "Lord, what does this mean? To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man." He already prayed in chapter 1. That they would understand that the same power that raised Christ from the dead worked in them. And now he's praying that they would be strengthened by that power through the Holy Spirit. This isn't necessarily the doctrine of salvation where God moves into your life. He's writing this to Christians. God has already moved into their lives. They are born again. God dwells within them. And he's praying that they will experience the infusing of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And there are believers in Christ, they're born again, but they miss this dynamic. They miss this necessary dynamic. So Paul prays that they would grab hold of this, have a strong hold on this idea. Now you might say, Chris, missed? What do you mean? You mean you can receive Christ and be born again and miss something? How? Well, I don't know about you, but I meet believers all the time who don't really trust God to give them good things. There's a tendency and unbelief that creeps into even the believer's life that makes them think, oh, hold on, don't let go of this. You got to be careful. You don't want to become one of those kind of Christians. And we're afraid that maybe if we totally surrender to the Lord, he might give us something that we don't want. And I'm not going to get into a study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit or that outpouring. I think it has various manifestations in a believer's life and in various congregations. I think it's even different in certain congregations, the way God works in a church. There was a woman in our church who came to me once and she said, Chris, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And she said, I want it, but I don't want the gift of tongues. And I said, okay. And she goes, because I don't think that's good. I think that's bad. I think it's wrong. It doesn't make any sense. And it just confuses people. And I agreed. I said, you know, I think a lot of people misuse that gift and it does confuse a lot of people. I go, well, why wouldn't she want it if God wanted it for you? No, I don't want, and she did not want the gift of tongues. So I taught about all, in my office that day, I told her all about the gifts of the Spirit and the different gifts. And sometimes, like Chuck Smith down at Costa Mesa Calvary, he wanted the gift of healing. And God said, Chuck, I've given you the gift of love. Isn't that enough? And he said, Lord, I'd rather have what you want for me. And he just was a lover, man. Chuck was a lover, 100%. So after a while, we prayed, and I prayed for her, and she didn't feel anything, and she left. And I don't know, a few months later, she came back into my office, and she sat there, and she goes, guess what? And I said, I don't know what. She goes, well, I remember we prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, and you wouldn't believe this. I was vacuuming the other day, and I was trying to pray, and I didn't have the words to pray, and all of a sudden, I started praying in tongues. And I said, now that's hilarious. God has a great sense of humor. But what happened is that in her mind, she was praying this while she was vacuuming. Lord, I have to trust you more that you're good and I can trust you with everything. Praying for her husband, for her children. And as she pushed that vacuum, what God did is he said, okay, now watch me work. And I think there's a lot of Christians that miss this because they're trying to control their lives still. What did Jesus say? If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's, you'll find it. We tend to hold on to our own lives as if we have not been bought. Believer, you have been bought by God. You are his. Receive all that he has for you. I encourage you with that. What does God have for you today? All encompassing for you today. He says this, that you would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We've been talking a lot about the inner man. When Adam was here, the discipleship group, it really focuses on that in the beginning of the curriculum. The soul, our soul. What is our soul? It's the center of who we are, and it's our soul, and because we're born again in Christ, it's our spirit. It's the center of who you are in Christ. Your soul has been born again, and God has awakened your spiritual nature. And so the soul is the center of who we are. The body is the outward man, expressing the soul and the spirit. The soul is the inner man expressing the spirit through the body. That's the believer. For someone that's not a believer, they're spiritually dead, then the body becomes the expression of the soul and only the soul. Does that make sense? Remember what Adam shared? I think I've shared it a few times since then. He said, you know, the soul of our human soul, that's the event where we occur. The intersection of all that we are. We've been created in the image of God, and where all those things intersect, our thoughts, our feelings, our will, our ability to be reflexive, meaning to be self-aware, and all these things, our capacity to have relationship, they all intersect at the center of who we are. That's our soul, that intersection of where we are. That's the inner man. That's where God touches me. It's deeper than my thoughts. It's deeper than my feelings or my will. It's at the center of who I am. Christian, the Holy Spirit affects everything in your life, spirit, soul, and body. I want to read you a scripture out of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Paul, in a little benediction, he says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you catch that? Spirit, soul, and body. All of who you are will be kept by God. Well, Chris, how's that going to work? Well, don't worry. He gives you a new body fit for the heavens. Paul said, "I can't wait. I can't wait for that new body. I don't want to be a disembodied spirit. That's not my hope. My hope is to be further clothed." God gives us a new body to be that expression of our soul and spirit. Right before this prayer in verse 13, he says, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And that's why he bows his knee. One of the reasons, I tell you, Christian, we don't want to lose heart. We need strength from within. And I think I mentioned this last time, it's not find it in yourself as if that's it. It's just you here and you need to find some kind of inner strength. That is not the Christian message. That is not the Christian invitation. The invitation in Christ is that you would find God as your strength, bringing power for you from within you. That's real power, and that's his first prayer here for the church. That you would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, at the core of who you are, you'd experience his power in your life, strengthening you. You know, I think of that, the power of a father. You know, you see the little kid in the store, and he looks a little lost, looks a little scared, kind of wondering what's going on, and then he realizes, oh, my father's right here behind me, and out comes the mad dog look, like, "You got a problem with me, I'm with my dad," you know. And that's just standing next to him, the father. Paul could have said that. He could have said, "Know that God is standing with you. Know that his power is toward you." But this is deeper. He asks God to freshly empower them from within. And then he says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this is one of those phrases that I have just pondered for years, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To dwell is a continuation of the strengthening of that inner man, right? So it would be like if we said, so that. So he says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want to read to you this same passage in the New Living Translation. We'll have it up on the screen. So verses 14 through 19 in New Living Translation. I love this translation. He says this, "When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and in earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he would give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." I like the New Living. but it's this, that Christ may, how does he say it? That Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. Kenneth Wiest, I think his name is pronounced Voist. He's German. But he translated in his translation of the Bible. He's a Greek scholar, was a Greek scholar. He says this, that the Christ might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts through your faith. Isn't that beautiful? My prayer is that you will be strengthened with power from the Holy Spirit in the center being of who you are so that Christ can finally settle down and be completely at home in your life through faith. I love that. I just think of that. Lord, I want my life to be comfortable for you to just dwell in me. You know, when you visit someone and you walk into their house and there's just this, some people just have this gift where you feel like, I want to stay. And you sit down and the next thing, bing, there's iced tea in your hand and you're in a comfy chair and there's conversation. You're like, can we just stay here all day? Just that gift of hospitality. That's what I want for the Lord in my life. But when I feel this sense of, Lord, I want that comfort. I want you to be that comfort with me. There is a desperation. There is a sense of, I don't know that he is yet in my life because I know me. Are you like me? Are there things in your life that you think, well, that's got to go? Well, then get rid of it. If Jesus came over for dinner tonight, would you be turning pictures around on the wall? Would you be hiding books, clearing off the table and throwing those magazines away and clearing out your movie collection real quick, hiding that in the closet somewhere? It's like that little book, My Christ, My Heart, Christ's Home, right? Christ comes into the guy's life and he says, anything you want, just the closet, that's mine, that's locked. We don't want you in there. And Christ's response is, you got to give me the keys to the closet. I got to clean this whole thing out if I'm to stay here. That Christ would finally settle down and be completely at home in your life. And believer, listen, it's two-sided. That you would finally settle down and be completely at home in God's grace. Whew. That just floors me. God, am I still wrestling with the idea that you love me, that you've accepted me, that I'm free in you, and I can just rest in your grace? Am I still anxious in your presence because I'm not fully settled down and completely at home in your grace? If that's you, you've got some devotions to do this week on this verse. This prayer is for you this morning. That Christ would finally settle down and be completely at home in your life because you're experiencing God working in you and through you, and you're fine with that. That Chris might finally settle down and feel completely at home in God's grace. That's what I have written in my notes. Absolutely. By the way, that's the through faith part at the end of this little first one here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The through faith part is you settling down and being at home in his grace. The truth of the theme of Ephesians being in Christ is to be personally realized in your life by faith. That's the first one. The second point he makes, the next henna clause, is to know the love of Christ. And he goes on to describe that a little bit. We are rooted and grounded in that love, he says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's a lot to simply say this. He's praying that you would know the love of Christ. To be rooted and grounded, that idea is like a tree, and the roots go deep into the earth and give that tree extreme stability. That's why having a Christmas tree is a problem, because we cut off all the strength of the roots and we make a little stand for it and we put ornaments on it, and then the dog comes by and the next thing you know, the tree's falling over because we didn't balance it right. God doesn't have that problem with trees. He's designed them to root strong into the earth, and you and I are to understand and root deeply into the fact that God loves you. Christ loves you. And I've shared my story with you. There was a season in my life where that's what happened. I felt like I was being drawn into the throne room of God as an early believer. I'd only been a Christian for maybe 6 or 7 years. And I felt like God was drawing me closer and closer. And when I got really close to the Lord, he basically revealed to me, "Chris, you doubt that I love you." And I thought to myself, "I've taught Bible studies on how much you love me." But I doubted whether God really loved me. Remember? I used to think I was okay because I was with you guys. I was part of the church. I would go to youth group and I'd go, "Okay, I'm part of the church, so God has to let me in." But one day, that very day, I pictured myself sitting there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's my name tag. "God, you've made this place for me. You've pre-designed this for me to be in you forever." And then Jesus is at the head of the table right next to the Father. And Jesus says, "Guys, go ahead and start eating. I'll be right back." And he leaves the room. And the Father says, "Hey, Chris, be careful. You're only here because of him. You better watch it." And then Jesus comes back. I'm like, whoa, as if there's conflict in the heart of God. Christian, know this. God loves you. He wants you near to him. And so Paul prays this: "I pray that you will be strong inside because of his Spirit, that there will be a communion between you and God, and you'll be comfortable with that. And that you will know the immensity of the love of God, like a tree rooted in the love of God, that you would know that." And he says, "and to be able to comprehend with all the saints." Now that word is different than know. The word to know the love of Christ is epikinosko. It means to experience the love of Christ in your life. But this word, to comprehend, it's katalambano. For those of you that can speak Koine Greek, like I can't, but that's what this word is. And kata is a prefix that means down. Lambano is the word for to take hold of something. So this is to take something down, to seize the day. That's the same word. That's the idea. To seize onto this. To seize onto this with all the saints so that you can comprehend, seize, to take down the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of the love of Christ. By the way, when we're secure within the love of Christ, we will not lose heart. So he says this. I know I'm being repetitive this morning, but here at the end of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This is a plural thing. We are in this together. You know, redwood trees, a lot of redwood trees around here, they don't have a tap root. Not much of one. All their roots go out into the soil to the sides, and the redwood trees around them lock in their roots together. So you will normally see healthy redwood trees, they'll be in a group because they lock their roots together. It's part of their design as a tree, and all those trees hold on together, and it makes them very strong. Christian, God loves you, sins and all. You are accepted by him, and he promises to finish the work that he began in you, and he will keep his word to you and me, and you and I can lock arms together in Christ, locking arms in prayer, in fellowship. This is why we gather, because our roots all fit together. We are loved by God. Don't settle for only superficial conversation. Superficial conversation is fine. But if that's all we have, "Well, good morning, hope you're having a good week. Weather's been good. Okay, see you next Sunday." There's no roots. There's no bonding together. That's why that supper six, you know, calorie chapel, we like to eat, so might as well eat together, right? But it's that togetherness in Christ, this occurs where all of a sudden our roots come together and I realize, okay, you're praying for me through this. Go through something heavy in life. All it takes is one person from church to call you or to come visit you or say, hey, I've missed you. There's a bonding that occurs because Christ is in you and is in me. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. We don't want to settle for natural conversation, natural relationships. We want to seek out everything as supernatural and spiritual in Christ. So it says the width, length, and depth, and height. Here's some ideas of what this might entail. The width of the love of Christ includes anyone who would come to him. There are no boundaries. Well, you were born in the wrong country to the wrong family. You referred to God the different way than me. You know what? That person can come to Christ and be saved. The love of Christ is that wide. Length, from eternity past into the glory of the future forever, in Christ we are loved. Depth, lifting us from the depths of our previous dead living. Conquering death itself. Are you here this morning and needing to know this, that God has conquered all your past sins on your behalf and your present sins and your future sins? Now, I say this a lot, and I always make someone go, huh? God, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he does. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. Christians can choose to ruin their lives, but God has conquered sin and death on your behalf. You can enjoy that now. You can be free in the love of Christ to be transformed into the image of his Son. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's the experience. Experiencing the love that is beyond experience, searching out and studying the love that is beyond a finished search. It's the power of his love. It's his supernatural love. He alone has ownership of true love. He is God who is love. We must come to him to get that kind of love, and we have, and he now plants that deep within us. You got it? To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then lastly, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's quite a phrase. To be filled with all the fullness of God. What is that? It comes back to the design of who you are. When God created man in the Garden of Eden, everything expressed his glory. But when you, if you were visiting from, you know, wherever you're from, and you come in, you say, wow, look at this. This is all amazing. But what's that right there, that one? It's like you're shining out from him. Exactly. Mankind, Adam and Eve, were made to be containers that God would pour himself into and shine out from. Unlike the trees, unlike the mountains or the rivers or the stars or the sun or the moon, you and I were created in his image so that he shined out of Adam and Eve. That's the design as a container for God. And our design, because of sin, we were left empty. So now this container, it's supposed to function with being filled with God. Now, because of sin, Adam and Eve were, well, the first dysfunctional couple, that's for sure. They were now empty, not able to fulfill their purpose of being filled with God. When did that change for humanity? When Jesus Christ came, much later, which explains a lot of the dysfunction of humanity without God. We can't fulfill our purpose. But then Christ came, died for the sins of the world, raised from the dead, appeared to his disciples, and breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. God pours himself back into the born-again life, not because of anything we did, but because of what he did for us. Now there's this immense satisfaction knowing, Lord, you have saved me, and you are going to glorify yourself in me. That's the design. So for me as a believer, when I gave my life to Christ and I realized that's what was happening, I realized, oh Lord, you call me to empty myself so that you can fill me. I don't want to hold on to my life and try to save my life because I can't do that. I will lose it. I'll mess up everything. I'll corrupt everything. I'm to surrender before God and let him fill this container with him so that he satisfies me and shines out from me. Now, did I tell you this is an epic passage? Do you get it? This is epic. This is heavy. This is going down to the core of who we are. Exactly. That's why Paul prays to these depths for the church. That you may be filled, that means to be crammed, packed full, satisfied, and overflowing towards others. When it says to be filled with all the fullness of God, that word fullness means fulfillment. The idea is this is the word that would be used if you were speaking of a ship there in the port that's ready to go. It's designed for sailors, it's designed for supplies, it's designed for all this stuff, all the tackles and the sails and everything. And the captain says, we are ready to go. We are full, right? That's the idea. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The design of who you are, God pours himself in and you just start to overflow with the things of God in your life. Guess what? You are filled with the fullness of God. Church, let me just tell you, I'm spending way too much time on the empty side. I have a friend, he lives in Santa Barbara now, he gave me a mug years and years ago. It was from some kind of website that makes things that are like the opposite of encouragement or something. So he got me a mug that has a line in the middle of it, and it says underneath it, this mug is officially half empty. I thought that was pretty funny. They have demotivating posters at this website where it shows the pyramids, and it says, it's amazing what you can do with unlimited slave labor. You know? It's like, how is that motivating? You know? But I'll tell you guys, I live my life way too much on the empty side where I'm just being satisfied with less than what God has for me. Now, I confess that to you. I'm assuming that a lot of people in this room would agree. I'm settling for less. You know why your life is complicated? Because you're settling for less. When we give our lives fully to the Lord, when we get over our head in the water, going downstream because God is taking charge of our lives, guess what? Life gets simple because you're saying, yes, Lord, and he's in control. It's like when Jesus was sleeping in the boat and the disciples are like, Lord, don't you even care about us? We're dying here. And Jesus is asleep going, hey, wind stop, waves stop. You guys, where's your faith? God's got this. Your life, God's got this. So I understand the heart of a leader in the church, of a pastor in the church, to say, here's my prayer for you guys, that you would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ might finally settle down and be completely at home in your life that is finally settling down and being completely at home with his grace, and that you may understand the depth of his love for you. You just, it's unsearchable. You'll never finish searching out the depth of his love, that your life will be filled with God, and that will be your experience, a full life in him. Now, if you could take a list in your life right now and say, okay, strengthen it, check, got it. Know the love of Christ, got it. Fill the fullness of God, got it. Chris, that's me. Then you come up to me afterwards and pray for me. Because I want to grow in every one of these areas. And I want you to grow in every one of these areas. And this is what faith is. Faith is that journey that we walk in all these things. So if that wasn't enough, it brings us to verse 20, which is like a benediction from Paul after the prayer, or he tags it on to his prayer. He's now ascribing the glory of God before he says amen. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now unto him, this is a benediction type prayer. Now unto him, the one, right? Now unto him who is able, that's the word for power, dunamis, dynamite power. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can ask for some big things. Anybody else? I ask for things like, Lord, I don't know if you can do this. This is a big one. But there's things that I can think of that I would not ask for. I've never seriously came to God and said, God, I pray you'd fill my truck with gold coins by the time I get to the parking lot. I've never, because that would be a curse in my life, I'm sure. But I can think things that I don't have the faith to pray for. But look what Paul says. Beyond what you can ask or think. But the way that he describes this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. That's huge. That means here's the level of what you can ask for. Here's the level of what you can think to ask for or just think about. And then here's the level that God, no, it's exceedingly more than that. It's abundantly more. It's even above that. It's beyond what you can imagine. That's who God is and what he's able to do for you and I. If you can picture it, then think of something higher than that. And then settle in and be completely at home with God being able to do exceedingly abundantly above all of that, according to the power that works in us. God's here. He has this thing under control. He's got me. He's not going to let me go. He's going to keep me in his hands, and he's going to finish the work, and his power can do way, way beyond what I could imagine. Now, I'll tell you, we don't have a lot of time, but for those of you that are new, when we were up in Healdsburg, we were meeting at Rio Lindo Academy. You'd drive to Healdsburg and then drive 15 more minutes out in the hills to go to Calvary Chapel Healdsburg. And man, I tell you, I remember that. Where's Sherry? She's in the other room. I remember that one Sunday, Sherry and I were standing there by the front doors of that huge chapel that they built up there that could fit 600 plus people in pews. It was just this huge modern day stained glass. If you weren't here for those days when we met there, it was just this amazing church. And there was, 80 of us just kind of scattered out if everybody came. And it was just way too big for us, way too big. I remember standing there by the front doors looking out at the parking lot, and there was like four cars. And Sherry, it's about like a minute to 10 o'clock. And Sherry just goes, Pastor Chris, where is everybody? And I said, I don't know. But I realized in that moment, I said this. I said, I don't know if I can do this anymore, Lord. We have no influence on this city. I would meet people and they had no idea we were there. I would meet people and they'd say this. I tried to find your church and gave up thinking I was surely lost and came back to town. Tough, wonderful season up there. Wonderful season, but tough as a church in the community. And then that morning on, I prayed, Lord, you need to get us off this hill. So we told the church that next summer, we said, we want everyone to pray this prayer, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You pray that every day at 3:20. And people put it into their phones, an alarm to pray at 3:20 every day. If we did a fellowship together, it was the afternoon at 3:20. You'd hear bling, 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 bling. Oh, it's 3:20. Let's pray. And that went on all summer. And somehow, I don't know how, because it wasn't by my faith, that's for sure. I mean, we were by faith asking God to give us a new place to do church. And by the end of summer, this amazing influx of resources beyond us. And we just went, what's going on? And the next thing I know, we've purchased this property and we're fixing it up. And Terry worked 80 hours a week for two and a half years on the electrical, I think, pretty sure. We had a ministry meeting a while back and I mentioned, there's only two people full-time on staff of the church, me and Terry. But Terry's doesn't come with a salary, so he just works full-time. That's what it felt like back then especially. We have an alarm here that we put in during construction, and ever since then, I'll look at my phone and it'll go gling, someone set the alarm. Well, it's 11 p.m. Oh, it's Terry. He's been working. But God did this thing where we found ourselves moved off the hill, down and across the way on the other side of the freeway to here. And so there's a picture in the other room. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, who have all that we ask or think. Because God did it. We don't have a mortgage. We don't have debt. We just have hearts that want to meet with the Lord and serve him and be used by him. And Lord, how would you want to use this place? And God did that. As just one example of beyond what we could ask or think. Absolutely. God is all powerful. And then I would want you to notice this as we're ending here. It says, verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the design of God for the church, that the praise and the glory would go to God. That's our purpose as the body of Christ. And this is a great gift. The blessed inclusion that I call it in the glory of God. You and I have been included into the design of how God glorifies himself. Live for him. Strong, knowing that he loves you and that he's filled you for his purposes. Amen? Stand with me, would you? So who prayed this prayer? In Ephesians. Paul did. Hold on. Paul prayed this prayer in Ephesians for the Ephesians church. We all just prayed it here in church. I'm going to challenge you, though. Who do you know in your life that you can get on your knees before the Father and pray this prayer for? Maybe someone that you've stopped praying for. Someone that needs to come into this power, this love, this fullness that we know we have in Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, truly you have revealed these things to us in your spirit. Lord, so that we could experience you, give you glory, and be used by you to share with others all that you have for them. So use us, Lord. Do a great work in us and through us. In Jesus' name. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship.